If you'll turn, let me give you three or four places to mark. Now, I only have about 40 different scriptures we're going to look at tonight. But I want to get you started. Psalms 103, if you'd mark that. Psalms 103. Don't you love the Lord? How many of you love His church? And listen, it's such a joy to come. Have a church home. Have a pastor. Everybody needs a church. Everybody needs a pastor. I'm thankful after pastoring for just shy of 50 years that God has given me a pastor. And I'm thankful for that. I need that. And Miss Chad and I, we need that. And we need a church home. And we're very, very thankful. I told Miss Chadwick on the way here tonight that I was excited and very thankful about your church. This morning, there was such an excitement, such a joy. And I love to go to a church that's excited about church and being in church. And I was talking to one of your guests this morning, and she was talking about maybe some churches she had been in that they didn't get excited about being in church anymore. So it's good to be excited about being in church. What a wonderful thing. Let's see, 1 John. Why don't you mark while you're back in that neighborhood? And mark Revelation chapter number 12. If you want to, we may get to Revelation chapter number 21. And then 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. Are you there? Are you not there? Okay. All right. Let's go to... Did I say Philippians 4? All right. Then Philippians 4 and John 18. We're going to stop there. I do want to thank again the pastor for inviting us to come. We love coming here. We thank the Lord for it and enjoy pastor and his wife and enjoy the church. And we thank God. You folks are friendly. And we enjoy friendly people, and thank the Lord. Amen. Are you there? Let's go back and read the scriptures for a springboard tonight, John chapter number 18. Would you stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Word of God if you are physically able? John chapter number 18, verse number 38, remembering that Christ has now been arrested. He is in the process of His third, I think, mock trial. He will stand five mock trials. As we read this, I think this is it would either be the third or the fifth, depending on in this text where he went to Herod. And look at verse number 38. The Bible says, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Now, remembering that the Jews, that the Romans had by this time conquered the known world. The Jews were conquered by the Romans, but the Romans would give the nations that they conquered a certain amount of freedom if they would behave themselves and do what Rome told them to do. But one of the things they could not do was capital punishment. They could not put anyone to death. And so this is why that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, had to get Christ before the Roman governor because they wanted him dead. And so just pick that up. Verse number 1 of the next chapter. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Do you see the intensity in Pilate's life? Pilate's wife had already sent to him and said, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him." And so Pilate is troubled. He knows the claims of Christ. He knows that people are saying, "This is the Son of God. This is the Jewish Messiah. This is the Son of God." Verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." That's a good text, isn't it? You can preach that. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die." But again, they didn't have the authority to do that, because he made himself the Son of God. Just very quick tonight, I want to just review what we talked about this morning. We took that thought and we said three different times, once in chapter 18, twice in chapter number 19, Pilate made the statement, "I find no fault in him." And I made the statement that, and my wife and I, by the way, my wife and I celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary in October. And I know y'all are saying, "Well, you don't even look 60. You guys are great. That's wonderful." That's because we got married very, very young. I was 10 and she was 7. And we would have got married sooner, but we were both afraid of the dark, so we didn't. We had a wonderful, 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 seriously, we had a wonderful 60th wedding anniversary, 60th wedding anniversary. And I had my 59th birthday as well. It's a wonderful time with our church home, and they spoiled us rotten. And then our kids, we got to take a family vacation to Florida with them. And that was a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, getting back to our message, I don't know why I put that in there, but whatever it was, something about how long we had been married. But Pilate says three different times, basically, "I find no fault in him." Just a little twist in chapter number 18 from that. "I find no fault in him." Now, this is what I said. That we've been saved now for 58 years. We've never found any fault in him. How many of you know you're saved? Give me a good amen. Amen. How many of you would say, "I've never found any fault in my Savior"? How many of you would say, "He could certainly find a lot of fault in me, but I've not found any fault in him whatsoever"? We looked at that this morning. We said that, now I just want to help you tonight. I want to try and strengthen your spiritual life. Young people, you've impressed me. I thank God for you. Nice, you're kind. Sometimes young people are hard to get along with. You guys get along well with people. Thank you. And that's wonderful. It's been a joy being with you. But think about this. We talked about "I find no fault in his virgin birth." And we thank God tonight that Christ was virgin born. Now, why is that so very, very vital? Because if Christ was not virgin born, he was no more than mere man like the rest of us are in here. And he certainly could not be dying for our sin. But thank God he was virgin born. We said then that I find no fault in his virtuous life. That thank God he was sinless. What an amazing ministry that he had. And he went about, the Bible says in the book of Acts, doing good. We talked about the fact that we found no fault in his compassion. Aren't you glad that he is compassionate? That he looked at you and he saw that you needed his salvation. And I should be saying he looked at us and saw that we needed his salvation. And thank God he gave us that salvation. Amen? Y'all are making me nervous. You know what makes me nervous? What makes me nervous is when people don't say amen. This is, This is my outline up here. And I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but it makes me nervous when people don't say amen. And if I get nervous, I forget where I am on this outline. And y'all know what I have to do? I have to start all over. Now, can I get a good amen? I think most of you want to go home sometime tonight, right? So let's have some good amens. Let the redeemed of the Lord keep quiet, right? Is that what he said? Let the redeemed of the Lord what? We ought to say so. We ought to say amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody watched a Trump rally lately? Did those people get excited? Yeah, if I was there, I'd be getting excited too. I'm not against that. But listen, if I could get excited about the possibility of a candidate being elected, how much more should I get excited about the one that died for me on Calvary? Amen? What an amazing Savior that we have. I find no fault in his virtuous life. And then we said, thirdly, I find no fault in his vicarious death. That he died, he was buried, and then fourthly, I find no fault in his victorious resurrection. I do want to show you something, though, that I'd go about as long as I felt the Spirit of God would have me go this morning. And I didn't show you something. I'm sure many of you know it already. Would you go to Matthew chapter number 12 and just look at something there with me? Matthew chapter number 12. Wonderful text. Matthew 12. Look at verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So they come to the Lord, and they tried to butter him up, so to speak, and they say, Master, Master, we want you to give us a sign proving that you are the Messiah, proving that you are the Son of God and God the Son. Look at what he did. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I want you to think about this for a moment. We are so glad that Christ raised the dead, but that didn't prove that he was the Son of God. We are so excited that he could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed maybe 15, 20, 25,000 people over that little bitty boy's lunch there that day. That does not prove that he is the Son of God. We're glad that he walked out there on water in the middle of a storm and calmed the storm. That did not prove it. He said the only thing that on this earth that proved that he was God is his death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. What washes away our sin? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What an amazing God that you and I have. I just wanted to point that out to you tonight. Now, I'm going to give you some things, just help your Christian growth some tonight. I find no fault in his present ministry to you and I. I find no fault in what he does for you and I today. The only fault that could be found would be on our part if we don't avail ourselves to what he does. Think about this. I find no fault in his peace ministry to us. I ask you to mark Philippians chapter 4. Would you slip over there with me? Philippians chapter number 4. And in verse number 6 and 7, many of you, I'm sure, have these verses memorized. I find no fault in the peace that he gives. How many of you find sometimes in this world that we live in, sometimes called the workaday world, that we don't have a lot of peace? Any of you ever lived there? You got pressures here, family pressures, church pressures, money pressures, employment pressures, whatever it may be. Notice what he said in verse number 6. He says, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. How many of us would have to say, I blew it there? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Go back and work your way through that verse. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything. That means whatever you and I are going through at that time. Any of you ever get to the point where you say, man, there's no answer to this? Are you, I'm ready to, what was the old fashioned term? I'm ready to throw my hands up. Meaning I quit, I give up, I surrender. Well, listen, you and I should never surrender. He said, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, in the midst of whatever I'm going through, by prayer and supplication, continued prayer with thanksgiving. Now, he's saying that when I go through a problem, there ought to be a thankful heart in my life, regardless of what I'm going through. Now, we face some serious problems. Think about the word cancer. Probably families throughout this congregation have been affected by that word. We were just thinking, yeah, most of you know Brother Lassiter has cancer. Brother Chuck Harding, Evangelist Chuck Harding. And he just got to ring the bell saying that he's cancer free. And I'm thinking about Holly Caldwell, Pastor Mike Caldwell over at Fayetteville. She has cancer. And so many things. But what did he say? In the midst of whatever you're going through, I lost my job. We still have a thankful heart. I thought was my friend. He's not my friend, or she's not my friend anymore. And what did he say? Be thankful. Not necessarily thankful for that. There's another place that says maybe that, but he's just saying that you and I ought to have a thankful heart tonight. On that inventory block, do you check yes? That when I go through the difficult times of life, I am still thankful to my God. Why? Because the worst thing that's going to happen to us is you and I are going to die. And what's going to happen to us when we go to heaven? I mean, what's going to happen to us? We get to go to heaven, right? What an amazing thing. And so he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests made known unto God. Okay? So he said, don't worry. Be thankful. Make your request. And then look at verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you ever known anybody that regardless of what they went through, they seemed to just have a peaceful life? They just had a normal life. They wasn't, you know, the roof's caving in. They're not going to panic. They're just going to, you know why? Because they applied the principles here, whether they knew them or not, but they were applying those principles. That as I go through that, and how many of you think probably before the end of the year, you may have some trouble in your life? And certainly by the end of next year, we may have trouble in our life. Health or finances or family or whatever it may be. And what should you and I do? Don't worry about anything. Now, he didn't say not to be concerned about it. He said, don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't remember that he is on the throne. Regardless of what I'm going through on earth, God is still in control. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. So tonight, think about this. In his present ministry, his ministry of peace. How about this one? His ministry of friendship. His ministry of friendship. I remember I was a young Christian, and we got saved, and I didn't fare well the first 2 years of my spiritual life. I didn't fare well at all. I'll not go into that, but I didn't fare well. I knew I was saved, but I wasn't getting straight A's, I promise you. But I got right with God, and I'd come in at night, I after work or after maybe being out soul winning or whatever it was, and I'd come in at night, my wife and the children would go ahead and go to bed. And I'd go in the dining room, and I could take you to the house now, 1604 North Nix, 1604 North NIX in Amarillo. And I was maybe 25 or 26 at that time. But I remember sitting there, Pastor, one night, and I was reading. Now, I was in John chapter number 15, and I come across verse number 15. And that says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what his master doeth. For the servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I have called you, what's the next word? Friends. Do you know what I did? I had a wall-eyed fit right there. I honestly just backed my chair up and I started dancing around that chair, just having a fit. Why? Because I could understand because of him and not because of me how he could save me and be my savior. I could grasp that, not because of my goodness, but because of his goodness. But I could not grasp how Almighty God wants to be your friend and wants to be my friend. And listen, what an amazing thing. Sometimes we look around and we say, I don't have a friend in the world. Is that true? Absolutely not. Now, I'm not hearing any amens. Y'all are making me nervous. You understand that. All right, let's go back to our text and we'll... No, I'm joking. All right, listen, think about this. Your friend is Jesus Christ. I'm thankful. We were riding here tonight and this morning and we were just talking about the friendships we have with your pastor and his wife and their family. And thank God, and many of you that we've known for so many years. And we thank God for that. So I have lots of friends. We have lots of friends. But I think nobody has a better friend than our friend Jesus. What an amazing friend that he is. And he desires that friendship. He desires that friendship with you. You may be here tonight and you say, I've never thought of him. I understand he's my Savior. Or maybe he's not your Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Please, tonight, understand that Christ loves you and he died on the cross of Calvary for your sin. The Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that because of that, the wages of sin is death. That means if you die without having your sin forgiven, you will go to hell. Not maybe. You will go to hell. I've had people say, well, I'm going to take my chances. May I tell you that without Jesus Christ, we have no chances. There's not one in staying out of hell if we don't have Christ as our Savior. So tonight, if you're not saved, Christ wants to save you. You repent of your sin, trust him, his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. He will save you tonight. And thank God for his goodness to you. And so we see that he is our friend. We see, how about this? The ministry of forgiveness. The ministry of forgiveness. 1 John, would you please? 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. And again, many of you could quote these. Verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, talking to believers, talking to saved people, if we say that we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If, now think about that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the great problems in the Christian life is to accept the fact that our sin is gone. That when we got saved, it's gone. You know why it's such a problem? Because we have an enemy. 2 Corinthians, hold your, no, that's all right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I think we may have looked at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Are you there? Look at verse number 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We did look at this, didn't we? but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So he's saying we don't fight our battles with fists, knives, guns. We are in a spiritual warfare. Now understand that every battle that you and I fight is some type of spiritual warfare that we're going through. Now look at the next verse, verse number 5. Casting down, that means tear them down, pull them down. Casting down imaginations. And I asked this morning, am I the only one that has wicked thoughts? And you said, no. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. All right, so the imagination, Satan loves, go to Revelation chapter 12. Satan loves to attack our mind. Now I'm not gonna go through this thing. I just wanna pick out one of the names of Satan that God has chosen for him. And we're in Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse 10. John says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Who is he talking about when he said the accuser of our brethren? He's talking about Satan. So what does Satan do? You think about this. Satan accuses man to man. Satan accuses man to God. Satan accuses God to man. Satan accuses me to me. Satan will come after you and he will come after me. I have seen people struggle with sin and unforgiveness in their lives to the point in their spiritual life that they have no peace, they have no joy, they have really no victory at all because they cannot get rid of the fact that their sin is gone. What can wash away my sin? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I didn't get saved because I'm good. I don't stay saved because I'm good. I don't get victory because I'm good. Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Are y'all with me? Look at Psalms 103. And look at verse number 12. And most of you know this. As far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. Where are your sins? Well, he said, they're as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Well, you go east to get west and you go west to get east. They said when I was in the army, you're going to the far east. I said, okay, but I was in Kentucky and I got on a plane and went to California. That was not east. I went west to get east. How far is your sin? They're as far as the east is from the west. But what we do, if we're not careful, we allow the devil to come and accuse us of what we were before we were ever saved. And we drag that thing around with us all of our spiritual life and never get real complete victory over it. Listen, how many of you are saved? Where are your sins? Underneath the blood. Far as the east is from the west, right? And you and I don't have to beat ourselves up. So, some way, if we're not careful, we become like the Roman Catholic and think that we have to do penance for what our sin was. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And the devil just gets victory in our lives over and over and over again. Well, I failed in my marriage. Okay. Have you confessed it? If you haven't, confess it. Ask God to help you with it. And start working on it and get up and go on. You say, I've been a horrible father. Have you confessed it? Are you working on it? You know, and on and on. I've not been a good church member. Will you confess it and get right? What will God do with it? He'll put it under the blood. He'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. Would you go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 43? Isaiah, chapter number 43. And look at Isaiah 43 and verse number 25. God speaking, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions or thy sin for mine own sake. See, God didn't just forgive your sin for your sake, and he didn't just cover it up for your sake. Or my sake, he covered it up for his sake. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants to fellowship with us. Because he wants to walk with us. What an amazing God. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. And notice this. And will not remember thy sins. And will not remember thy... How many of you remember the sins are a lot of the sins you've committed in your life, right? Does God remember? He don't. I remember one time I made the mistake, one time, of going to a class reunion. I didn't graduate from high school. I quit after the 9th grade and worked a year and then went in the Army, finished high school there and then went to college and all of that. But I had got a letter. I can't remember what initiated it. But so I hadn't seen all of these people since I was barely 16 years old. And I hadn't seen them. So I'd been pastoring in Amarillo for a number of years. And they kept calling and saying, will you come? Will you come? Send letters. Will you come? So I finally said to my wife, against my better judgment, and I said, let's go. She kind of looked at me like I'd fallen out of a tree on my head, but she went. And we went there. Now remember, we're talking about forgiveness of sin. And I walked up. Now I'm just going to tell you, I was not a good teenager. I'm not proud of it. I was a horrible teenager. Had a very bad reputation in school. I walked up that night, and we were walking up to the building to where we were having the supper. And that was all we were going to. It was just the supper. And as I walked up, there was three guys over here, and one of them hollered at my name. And I knew one of them. He owned a plumbing, electrical, something business in Amarillo. And I had seen him since I'd come back there. So I went over, shook his hand, and talked. And so this one guy looked at me, and I still don't know who he was from Adam. I can't remember going to school with him or anything else. And he looked at me, and he said, what are you, or what do you do, or something? And I love it when people ask me that question. And I looked at him and I said, I'm an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent Baptist preacher. He said, you're what? You know what he was saying? I haven't forgot what you used to be. I haven't forgot. But you know, I walked away from that conversation. I could know that God's forgotten it. But if we're not careful, Pastor, we carry this sin with us for the rest of our lives. Listen, we're free from that. We're free from that, but the accuser of the brethren, what does he do? He accuses us to us. Now, he'll accuse you church members to each other, husbands and wives to each other to try to cause dissension. But he accuses me to me. And he says, look what you are. Look what you were. Go over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 31, and I know I've been on this point a long time, but it's a big problem within Christian people. Look at 31 and verse number 27. Chapter 31, Jeremiah, verse number 27. Are you there? Okay. I'll give you just a minute longer. And this is the thing that you and I want to... How many of you really want to be a victorious Christian? You never do it digging up your past. Listen, that old man is dead. Put him in the grave. Put him in the grave. Don't let him live and rule and reign in your life. I'm no more the same man that I was. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do I wish I hadn't have done what I did? Sure I do. Sure I do. Has it left scars? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's gone. I'm not going to let it rule my life. Look at what he says in verse number 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there any... That is not the verse I wanted. I'm sorry. Is there anything? Listen, I'm going to find that verse. Hold on. Hold on. And we will go, we'll go back here. I'll approach that another way. Psalm 103, verse number 20, 31. How about, okay, 31, 34. That'll do us better. Just look at the last part of 31, 34. He says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, God is the only being on the in the universe that has the total capacity for total forgetfulness. See, if somebody does something wrong, we say forgive and forget. Can we forgive? Can we forget? Not totally most of the time. Sometimes God in His graciousness will remove things out of our mind. And I've found that true in my own life, and I'm very thankful for that. But listen, we can forgive. We can forgive and walk away from that sin. I'm going to tell you again, don't let the devil rule your life. Christ has to forgive, has the ministry of peace in your life and my life, the ministry of friendship, the ministry of forgiveness. How about this? The ministry of daily provision. Luke chapter number 11 is what we commonly call, or what is commonly called, the Lord's Prayer. What do we call that? The model prayer. Why? Because there's 7 points there, if you'll take that, that will teach us how to pray. 7 points there. It's a wonderful, wonderful outline that the Lord gave us. But in verse number 3, He told us to pray, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. God is so good to provide for us. Pastor mentioned this morning or tonight, I can't remember, that we spent 18 and a half years on the West Coast. Started 3 churches. And it was absolutely financially a miracle of God. We started 3 churches. The majority of the time, our support, our missionary support, was less than $200 a month. But God provided. Do I look like I missed any meals? God provided. Why? Because we pray. Lord, provide our needs. What are our needs? We have 3 basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter, not a cell phone. I know most people think it is, but that is not a basic need. Food, clothing, shelter. That's what we need. How about that? How many of you would like to be assured of God's blessing on your life materially? Now, I'm not talking about you driving a new Rolls Royce. I'm talking about God providing our food, clothing, shelter. All right. Philippians chapter number 4, beginning in about verse number 10 of chapter 4. Well, I'm not going to read all of that. God starts talking using the Apostle Paul, writing the church at Philippi, and he starts talking about missions. And he's thanking the church at Philippi for giving him support and says that at that point, they were the only church that was financially supporting them. But he goes down and he says in Philippians 4:13, you know that, I can do what? All things through. But verse 4:19 says, but my God shall do what? Shall provide all your needs according to what? His riches in glory. Now I want you to think, don't answer this question, rhetorical question. Who did he make that promise to? And you say, well, his children. Mm-mm. Not all his children. A select group of his children. You know who that select group is? It's the ones that support missionaries. You go put, how many of you believe you have to leave the text in the context, right? You can't take a verse out. You put that verse back in there, he's talking about supporting missionaries. And he says to you and I, he says, but my God shall supply all your need. Church at Philippi, what are they doing? Read 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Church at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. They are called the churches of Macedonia. They had one thing, they had a lot of things in common, but one of them was that they were extremely poor people. Extremely poor. He talked about their deep poverty. And yet they gave and they gave and God gave back to them and gave back to them and gave back to them. Listen, I am so thankful that you and I cannot outgive God. We can't outgive the Lord. It's amazing that the more you give, the more God gives. Now, do y'all understand that God does not need our money? We need to give it. Now, will God use our money? Absolutely, He'll use our money. So what happens if I don't tithe? What happens if I don't give above my tithe? I miss the blessing. Luke 6:38, how many of you know it? Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. What's it? Whatever you give. You give love, what do you get back? Love. You give kindness, what do you get back? You give hatefulness, what do you get back? Yeah, and you give money, what do you get back? Yeah, it always gets quiet when I ask that question. You give money, you get money back. That's what you give. He said, how many of you believe the Bible? All right, turn over there with me, Luke 6:38. Some of you are still looking at me saying, I don't know, Pastor, Preacher. Look at Luke 6:38, would you please? How many of you want to get some help? Look at this, Luke 6:38. Miss Chadwick and I have walked on this, laid on it, slept on it. Wallowed around in it. It's just there. And bless God, you've got to really try to dismiss it to get rid of it, okay? He says give. That's the first thing. Give and it. It what? If you go back and check, he's talking about our basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter. Give and it shall be given unto you. But remember the it is whatever you give. Give and it shall be given unto you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. How many of y'all, oh sure, I know that we still got some gray heads in here that still remember. How many of you remember what a bushel basket was? You remember a bushel basket? How many of you have no idea what a bushel basket was? Let me see, about 90% of you. It's just a basket. It was a basket. What was that thing made out of? What was that called? I don't remember, but it was a basket about like this. And it was about this deep, and it would kind of go down like this. Now, I want you to picture Luke 6:38 and that basket. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. So you and I give out. So let's say we give out wheat, okay? And God says, I'm going to give you wheat back. And he fills that basket up. Can I ask you, is that basket full? Not full yet. Why? Because it has air. He said, good measure. What do? You press it down. Then you put another scoop or two on top of it. And is it full now? Still not full because that had air in it. He said, good measure, press down, shaken together. Shall who give into your bosom? Shall men give into your bosom? See, most of God's people could tremendously increase their faith promise missions giving. By giving, because the more we give, the more what? The more we get. Miss Chadwick, when we got married, had three changes of clothes. Now, I'm not talking about she had three nice outfits. I'm talking about that was the whole shooting match. She had three changes of clothes when we got married. Now, both of us have closets full of clothes. You know why? Because of Luke 6:38, 3 John, verse number 2, beloved, I wish above all things and that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prosper. So I could go on and on tonight. Listen, I find no fault in the way he bears the burden for his children. Are y'all doing all right? Have I preached too long? Am I all right? I just got another 2 hours. Are y'all okay with that? Well, all right, okay. All right, good. Thank you very much. Listen, I find no fault in the way that he bears the burden for his children. You remember what 1 Peter 5:7 says? Casting, again, that means roll it off of you. Roll it on him. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. He said, you've got trouble, you've got problems. Roll it off of you and roll. You and I are not big enough to take care of life's problems. But he is. And he's big enough to show you and I what to do with those problems. You know, it's amazing when you ask God for an answer. Guess what he does? He answers. He gives it. Lord, what do I do in this situation? And he tells you what to do. And he tells us we can roll that care off of us and roll it onto him. And he begins to work in the situation. What an amazing God. What about this one? I find no fault in Christ's correction for his children. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Wow, I opened right up to it. Hebrews chapter number 12. When you get there, give me a good amen. All right, I'm going to give you just a couple more seconds. Anybody new found it? All right, good. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord, what? He chastened and scourgeth every son whom he received. What is chasteneth me? What is scourging me? Anybody know? Yeah. I've been asked before, you know, did you get spankings when you were a child? Absolutely not. My mother raised 8 of us kids by herself. I never got a spanking one time in my life. I got the snot beat out of me a lot of times. Never one time. You say, what'd your mother whip you with? Whatever was handy. Whatever was handy. A broom handle, extension cord, whatever. Whatever it was. You say, what'd you think your mother? Oh, she is the greatest mother in the world. Listen, what is chastisement? God takes us to the woodshed. He whips us. He spanks us. Go to Psalms. Let me see. Psalms 119. Go to Psalms 119. I want to show you something here. This is wonderful. God loves us. Why does God spank us? Why does God whip us, chasten us? Somebody tell me why. Because he's angry with us? Because he hates us? Look at verse number 67. Are you there? He says, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. See, the psalmist, King David, strayed away from the Lord. God whipped him, chastened him, And he got back in line. Look at verse number 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He's saying, listen, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. God gave me a good old-fashioned whipping, and then I learned what he wants me to do, and I obey him. Can anybody besides me in here relate to what that psalmist said? Yeah. Man, you say, you ever been whipped? Oh, boy, have I ever. Was it fun? No. What about this one? And I'm going to close with this. I find no fault with his plan for his children. I find no fault with his plan for his children. Think about this. Christ is about to die. He's talking to his apostles, John chapter number 14. And he looks at them and he says, let not your heart be troubled. And that word trouble means agitated. How many of you have a washing machine with an agitator in it? You know, they've had agitators in washing machines for years. Then, a few years ago, they took the agitators out, and guess what they've done now? Put the agitators back in. Why? Because they work. Yeah. He's saying, let not your heart be agitated. Don't let the things of the world grip you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Is that what he said? In my Father's house are many rooms. Is that what he said? That's what some of the modern day translations say. Is there a difference in a mansion and a dwelling place? You think, I mentioned a while ago my mama. What a great lady. I wish all of you could have known. 4 foot and 11 inches tall. And what a lady. I just so thankful for many of the lessons that she taught us boys and our sisters. But Mama did the very best she can. Daddy, I won't go through all this. He bought an old shack, and it was galvanized tin wrapped around 2x4 studs. And he put it on this lot and got a couple of utilities and disappeared. And Mama did the best she could. And we worked on that old house, Brother Mike, forever. Forever. The oldest brother tried to do a remodeling, and then brother number three did a better job of remodeling, and so forth and so on. It was partially stuccoed, but never painted, never totally stuccoed. And that's where I was raised until I was 17 years old. And I was raised there. I have so many wonderful memories of 401 North Florida Street in Borger, Texas. But how many of you believe that that was not a mansion? When I get to heaven, I'm not looking for a dwelling place. Woo! I am looking for a mansion. I don't know what that mansion is going to be. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven, don't miss this, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We live in a day and time, everybody that dies, people will say, they've gone to a better place. If they're saved, they've gone to a better place. If they are not saved, they have gone to the most horrible place. So bad that you and I can't even describe it. The rich man in Luke 16 said four different times that he's tormented in this place. Listen, I find no fault in his plan. One day, he's coming back again. Would you real quickly go to Revelation 21 with me? I want you to see this, and I'm going to be finished. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, there's seven no mores. Revelation 21 is a picture of the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. And in chapter number 21, there are seven no mores. Look at the last three words. Well, let me read verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So no sea in heaven. Go to verse number 4, and we find five more no mores. I want you just to look at this, and I want you to think. Some of you are hurting physically. Some of you may be emotionally, maybe mentally. Look what he says. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God gives us tears now. Tears are good for us. They give us relief. They express love. There's so many good things about tears. He said, and God shall wipe away all tears. Okay, so we have no more sea, we have no more tears. And there shall be no more death. How many of you have lost a loved one and your heart was just crushed when it happened? Yeah. But, listen, no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. And there shall be, and neither shall there be any more pain. Time you hit about 50 years old, it's downhill all the way. And the older you get, the more that intensifies. But one day, we're going to have no more pain. That pain is going to be gone. Ms. Chadwick and I in the last year have had quite a bit of pain. But one of these days, there's not going to be any more pain. What an amazing God. He says, for the former things are passed away. Look at the last verse. And there shall in no wise enter into it, talking about the new heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So what is it? No more sin. No more sin. You know, there's so many things that we're looking forward to in heaven. The chief, of course, is our Savior. We want to see Him. But, Brother Mentor, there's going to be no more sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We live in a country that I love America. If you cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. I love my country. But we've drifted so far. We have so much sin. But thank God, we're coming to a day, you and I as believers, that we're not going to have to face sin anymore. Young people, never be tempted again. Never. What a wonderful thing. So, look up. We have a Savior. And He's got a ministry to your life and my life. He didn't just save us and walk off and leave us, did He? But He's got a ministry to us. A ministry of love. A ministry of peace. A ministry of caring. A ministry of carrying our burdens. So many, many different things. You and I ought to get on our knees tonight and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Let's stand.